So we started the book of Revelation last week, and it'll take us a little while to work our way through it all. But let's read the first 8 verses. We'll go a little bit beyond that today, but let's get it back. And what we did last week is up to verse 3. So let's get a running start at this. So Revelation chapter 1, it starts, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy." So you're blessed as we work our way through this. Middle 3, "and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Verse 4, "John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." And verse 8, mine's in red letters, "I am," Jesus speaking, "the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Lord, thank you for the privilege we have of gathering together in your name and growing in our faith through the study of your word. And we pray that you'd give us great insight into your heart this morning, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. First 5 words of the book, to me, are the key to understanding it. You see the first 5 words? The revelation, not revelations. It's singular. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation is apocalypsis, meaning apocalyptic. This word has come to mean destruction, devastation, or some type of cataclysmic event, but it actually means a revealing, an unveiling. So, in the first 5 words of the book of Revelation is the unveiling, the uncovering of Jesus. It's simply bringing Jesus into plainer view. So there's nothing to be afraid of as we walk through this book, because through it, we're going to get to know our Savior in a better way, and that's a good thing, okay? And God wants this book to be understood. So look ahead a little bit, chapter 1, verse 19. God gives us a divine outline. It says, "Write the things," speaking to John the Apostle, "which you have seen," which constitutes chapter 1. And then it goes on to say, "and the things which are," and that's the age in which John was living when he received the revelation. We know it as the church age. And then the last part of 19, "and the things which will take place after this," are the things that comprise the great tribulation period that's coming, and that's on out into the pretty much the rest of the book, chapter 4 all the way out, okay? So back up with me, and we'll jump into at verse 4. John identifies himself. Remember, they wrote on scrolls back then. So when they wrote a letter, they almost always put their name right at the beginning, because you don't want to have to do the whole scroll to find out who wrote this to me. You put your name right at the front. So it's a pretty common way of writing back then. And notice too, it says that he wrote to the 7 churches which are in Asia. Now when I've said it a lot when we were in a book of Acts, let me say it again. When we think of Asia in our world today, we think of the Far East, China, Japan. That's not Bible, the way the Bible views it. You know, there's an area of Turkey, southern western Turkey, that was called Asia Minor. That's what the Bible always referred to. Never the Orient, always southwestern Turkey. And so that's what this letter that John is writing is going to be delivered to these 7 churches. We'll talk a lot more about that when we get to chapters 2 and 3, because we talk about them very specifically. And did you notice, too, in the middle of 4, John then pronounces a blessing upon them. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God," which was the standard greeting for New Testament writers. In a lot of the New Testament books, it says grace and peace. Well, today, you know, when we go up and say hi to somebody, we tend to say, how you doing, or what's up, home slice, or, you know, whatever we would say to each other. I can't say I've said that for a while, but, you know, but back in those days, the Gentiles would greet each other by saying charis, meaning grace. And since grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, in essence, that greeting when they would say grace to each other was, may you have a better day than you deserve. So that's how Gentiles would greet each other, charis. May you have a better day than you deserve. And of course, the Jews, they would greet themselves by saying shalom, meaning peace. In essence, saying, may God's peace rest upon you. So that was the common greetings of the day. So the Holy Spirit here in the middle of four combines these two greetings, and he always puts them in this order. Always grace first, then peace. And that's curious. But there's a reason why it's always grace first and then peace. Because no one can possibly know the peace of God until they know the grace of God. If I think that I can have a relationship with God based upon my works, what I do, me earning the right to relationship with God, well, there's no peace in that. Because I never know if I've done enough, okay? I'm trying to please God by reading my Bible. Why'd you only read one chapter? Why'd you only read one book? Why'd you only read the New Testament? See, there's no rest in that. Why did I only do this much and not that much? I mean, some of us have homes. Why don't we contact Tammy and say, hey, Tammy, I got an extra room in my home. Those guys could live with me. Why don't we do that? Well, because we're prayerfully offering ourselves to God and allowing him to guide us. And our relationship with Jesus isn't based on what we do, that I'm trying to earn something from God. It's based upon grace. Well, if I understand that, grace being undeserved favor, then peace comes in my relationship with Christ, because it's not about who I am. It's not about what I do. It's about who God is. And that's really important for us. And a lot of churches, a lot of Christian people have that cattywampus. And they get all confused because they're trying to earn something from God. Where does that end? Where does God finally say, okay, now you're good enough? No, it's not based on that at all. It's based on what Jesus has done for us. And that's the grace that he offers us and the grace we're to walk in every day. Now notice at the end of, I think it's at the end of 4 and into 5, the grace and peace come from, not from financial security. The grace and peace don't come from being physically healthy. Do you see where the grace and peace comes from there? From God the Father, from the Holy Spirit, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's fascinating when I read the beginning of, in middle of 4, when it talks about grace to you and peace from him, speaking of God the Father, who is and who was and who is to come. In Hebrew, the word is there is translated Yah. The word was is translated ho, and the word come is translated va. Yah, ho, va. The one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. Clearly speaking of the eternal nature of God the Father. Jehovah God is mentioned right there. Yahovah. And notice too that the Holy Spirit is referred to at the end of verse 4 when it talks about the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now if you hang in there with us for the next few weeks, we'll see more of that illuminated for us. But that's what the Holy Spirit is representing there. And then we go in verse 5, and then John launches into this beautiful description of the person and the work of Jesus. Do you notice in verse 5? First of all, he's the faithful witness. The word faithful there literally means true or genuine. So, Jesus is the accurate witness of God the Father. Remember when Philip was with Jesus on the night before Jesus was killed on the cross? And Philip says to Jesus, show us the Father and it'll be enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you don't know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus is the singular faithful witness of the nature of God the Father. No person's that. No church is that. And no one should ever come to a conclusion about God the Father and Christianity on the basis of what we see in other people or on the basis of what we see in churches, because no one accurately represents the character and nature of God all the time. We've all heard people who say, well, you know, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Or they refuse to have anything to do with Christianity because they are aware of some Christians who lie and cheat or steal. But that's an unwise viewpoint to have. It tells us here, Jesus is the faithful witness, and we're to look to him. It's very important that people come to their conclusion about Christianity based solely on Jesus. Okay, so that's the first thing he says. He calls him the faithful witness. The second thing there in middle of five, and the firstborn of the dead. It's not saying that Jesus was the first person to ever rise from the dead. Many people in Scripture were raised from the dead. But this is declaring that Jesus was the first person to be raised from the dead who never died again. That's the distinction. The firstborn of the dead. And then it says, the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, before the book of Revelation is over, Jesus is going to take dominion over every earthly king. And at the present time, right now, Jesus rules a kingdom. But his kingdom is not yet of this world. And as we live in it, we recognize that to be true. Then the last couple things in the middle of four, it says, it kind of gives a praise to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know, it's incredible when you stop and think about the Almighty God loves you. He not only loves you, he likes you. And he loved us so much. He loved you so much that he sent his son into this world to be a satisfying payment for your sins. That's humbling, isn't it? It ought to cause us to pause every so often. Like, whoa, that's a big deal. And it's through Christ's death on the cross that the washing away of sins is provided for us. And he paid a tremendous price for that. And if we're not careful, we just live day after day after day, and we never stop and reflect on that and pause. I mean, we do around Easter, or we do around Good Friday, and you know, maybe we do a little around Christmas, but you know, we need to stop more regularly and just thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Then the last thing I want to point out is in 6, it says that Jesus has made us kings and priests. So Jesus brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And so therefore now we're kings and priests. We're God's royalty now. Speaks of privilege as a child of God. Speaking of status as authority. And then we're also priests. In the Old Testament, priests had a twofold function. The priest would represent God before the people, and he would represent the people before God. That was the role of the priest. And we have a similar calling to that. That we're ambassadors for Christ in this world, and we represent him in this world, but we also have the privilege of praying for people and putting them before Almighty God through our prayers, through our intercession. What an awesome privilege we have, isn't it? To not only represent Christ in this world when we go about our day to day, but also to have the privilege of praying for people. Sorry, just a little aside. Marlis and I live on a street that they're going to do some work, so they're preparing us. And there's an older lady who lives on down from Marlis, north of my house. And they had delivered something to her house. And it had my name on it. So I don't know, somehow Marlis gave her my, and she got a hold of me and said, hey, I got something for you. Will you come down and get it? And I said, sure. So I went down and we were talking, and she's older, and she was talking about how she's life is for her and stuff. And from one point, I just simply said, well, you know, God promises to lead us.
And she said the saddest thing I've heard for a long time. She goes, you know, I've lost my faith. I've had some significant challenges in my life. And I got nothing. I'll tell you what, I can't get over the cloud of that in my heart. Marla Stu, I'm sure. It's just enveloped me, this sadness. But we have the privilege of praying for her, Marla. What's her name again? Is it Cindy? Sally. Sally. Pray for Sally. And I'm headed back down to her house. You know why? Because it wasn't a coincidence they dropped that stuff off with my name at her house. It wasn't a coincidence. And I just gently said things along the lines of, you know, well, God promises so much to you. And she was just shaking her head. And she goes, Toby, I know that's what you believe. And I was like, listen, it's not what I believe. It's what God has said in his Bible. God is saying this to you, not me. You know, and we have the privilege of living right beside her. And I'm sure Marlis will be a light to her. And, you know, and so pray for Sally. It's just, and but we all know people like that, you know. We do. Who are wrestling for whatever reason. Life is hard. I mean, you could be Illinois today. What do you got to look forward to? I'm going to start wearing my IU shirt around, buddy, if they keep playing like that. Anyway, my point to all that is we are kings. We're children of the king. So we have that privilege of being kings in God's family. And we are priests. So we represent God before people. And we represent people before God. What a great thing it is. Now, he talks on from there. And if you haven't really tuned in yet, I'd like for you to tune in right here. It's verse 7. The first word he uses in verse 7 is the word behold. You see it? It's used 30 times in the book. Let me read verse 7 again. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who they pierced. So the word behold means to set your mind on this. Let this consume your thoughts. That's what the word behold means. Now, all the things that go on in our brain throughout the week that consumes our thoughts. Thousands of things, you know, whether it's money stuff or health stuff or government stuff or riot stuff, terrorism stuff, all the things that can cause our brain to get twisted around a little bit. But here in verse 7, the Holy Spirit gives us a really cool thing. He says, the Holy Spirit says, listen, focus your heart on the fact that Jesus is coming. Isn't that what it says? Behold, Jesus is coming. The answer to the world's problems found right there. The answer to my anxiety is found right there. The answer to me wringing my hands over the fact that the world is going down the toilet is right here. It's not just found in Philippians chapter 4, what it says, fix your mind on these things. It's found there, yes, but it's also found here, and it's harder to see here because notice it says, behold. Let this consume your thoughts this week. Let this be on your mind when you wake up tomorrow morning. Let this be on your mind when you go to bed tonight. What is that be on my mind? Jesus is coming. And I'm going to be with him when he comes. See how exciting Revelation is? I'm in. I'm fully in. And we need to remind each other of this because life is hard. And we need each other. That's what Joe is saying very well. That's what Joe is saying. We need each other. We need to be reminded. I'm with you, brother. And the young, he's not so young, the gentleman that showed up today looking for gas money, him and I have developed some form of a friendship, and he enjoys being around us because we represent something to him. We represent the king. We represent love. We represent joy. We represent peace. And we point each other to Christ when we're going through hard times. Don't give up. Be strong. Be strong. We need that encouragement to each other. So, I don't know where you are as I read those verses. To me, the word behold, and what he says right after, is like jumping off the page. Behold, Jesus is coming. And I don't care if the Democrats are in control. I don't care if the Republicans are in control. I don't care anybody about anything. One of these days. One of these days. And I say it a lot. Allow me to say it again. Freddie and I talk, and I say it a lot to Freddie. God is positioning this world for his return. I got nothing more than that. I can't say I like every moment of it. But he is positioning this world for him to come back. And we're going to read through what he has to do to position this world. And we're in the middle of it. Now, whether it's tomorrow or the next day, or some would say it's coming up this week because of the Feast of Trumpets, I don't know. But I know this. I am so ready. I am so ready. Let's get ready, right? Okay, now let's buzz on just from here. Verse 9, because just a couple more verses. Now, like before I jump into verse 9, I got to back up just a second. Notice it says also in 7, behold, he's coming, did you see it, with the clouds? Remember in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascended into heaven, it says this. Now, when Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And then Matthew 24, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. And every eye will see him, it says there, even those who pierced him. There will be two groups of people who survive the tribulation. One will be a portion of the ungodly. And when Jesus comes back again, buddy, they're really going to mourn because they rejected him as their Savior and their Lord. The second group that's going to survive the tribulation will those who became Christian during that period of time. Well, they're going to rejoice at his appearing, but their hearts will also mourn because they initially rejected him. We'll talk about that more as we move forward. But what he's talking about there in 7 is that the two groups of people who survived the tribulation period will mourn, but they'll mourn for different reasons. And the word amen, I hope you know what that means by now. Amen means simply, so be it, or that's the truth. Okay? And then Jesus speaks in verse 8, Alpha and Omega, first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And do you notice in there, in verse 8, Jesus declares three glorious things about himself. He says he's eternal. He says he's almighty. In other words, no one can do anything to stop his plan in this world. And he says that he's the Alpha and the Omega, which is declaring himself to be divine. Very clearly, he's declaring himself to be divine. You know, if Jesus isn't divine, then he isn't sinless. And if he isn't sinless, he can't be a perfect sacrifice. And therefore, he can't be our Savior because he needs a Savior himself. So there, just right there, the beginning of verse 8, we see the necessity of believing in the deity of Jesus. Boy, these first 8 verses are quite the revelation of Jesus. It gets better moving forward. Okay, now let's jump into 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and in kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Verse 11 saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia. Again, southwest Turkey, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And then from there, 12 will pick up next week, okay? First, notice back in 9, John calls himself a brother and companion. He's not elite because an apostle, and he's not above anybody else because an apostle. He's saying, you know what? We're all in this together, even in tribulations. And we do have challenges as we follow Christ in this world. And so John's just saying, hey, I'm one of you. I'm just like you guys. I'm dealing with my own issues. He's also a brother in the kingdom, not just any kingdom. He's saying the kingdom of God. I'm a brother. Okay? It's really a good thing because every once in a while we can have the tendency to put people on pedestals because they've been used by God in pretty cool ways. And we think, well, you know, since they've been used by God like that, they must be closer to God than that. John's saying that's crazy. Get that crazy thought out of your brain. No one's better than anyone else. God sees us all the same. We're all sinners saved by grace. Amen? And he's our brother in patience. The word patience simply means to endure, to bear up under a load. And he's saying, you know, we all have to hang in there. And he said, I'm not getting preferential treatment because I'm an apostle. I'm going through hard times just like you are. Now, refer to the island of Patmos in the end of 9. It's an island out in the Aegean Sea. And he's not out there because he was a criminal or because he had done something wrong. You notice he's out there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Why has he been banished out there? Because he was faithful. He hadn't compromised. He hadn't bowed his knee to say Caesar is Lord. Now, if I'm banished out on some godforsaken volcanic rock and I have to work in a penal colony for the Romans, and this dude's 95 years old at this point in time and he's out breaking up rocks in a penal colony. If I'm out there doing that, I'm moaning the whole time. This is what I get for my faithfulness. Did I compromise? Nope. Did I say Caesar is Lord? Nope. Did I do everything the Lord had asked me to do? You bet I did. And yet, this is what I get. I spent in my golden years working in the caves. I wish I'd have died in that vat of boiling oil. Because then I'd gone to heaven and been happy. But God preserved his life because God was going to meet him right here and give him this vision. So that we would be blessed all these years later because of what God had done for him. Now, the last verse, or a couple verses, 10, when it says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, there's a little bit of disagreement related to that verse. Some feel that he was Spirit-filled on a Sunday, but others feel differently because there's no article V in the original verse. It literally says, I was in spirit, no the in the front. And the word was there isn't a preposition, it's a verb. So it means that he became, it means to become. So the phrase literally says, I became in spirit on the Lord's day. So I would say, and you have the right to have your own distorted opinion on this, but I would say that John was simply transformed into the spirit realm on the Lord's day. God took him from the natural, took him into the spirit realm, and he was able to see all these unfold before his eyes. And what he saw is in verse 11, where right at the beginning, Jesus once again ascribes deity to himself, and he says, hey, write this stuff down. And we'll talk a lot more about that as we get farther along. And write it down and then send it to the seven churches. Now, it doesn't tell us that John then scurried about trying to find a piece of paper and a pencil. You know, it doesn't say it. Notice what it says he did right away, verse 12, which is what every one of us would have done. I turned to see the voice that spoke. And I say this every week practically. Read ahead. Buddy, I mean it this week. Read ahead, because you're going to see verses 12 to 17, Jesus in his glorified state. And you're going to see things about Jesus that, you know, you don't see anywhere else. So read it a few times this week, because he turns and looks and sees Christ in his glory. Wouldn't that be cool? Won't that be cool? One of these days. One of these days. Here, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for all that you do in our hearts, Lord. Always drawing us to a deeper place with you, God. I pray we'd yield our hearts to you today, this morning. And Lord, that word behold just really jumped right up at me. And not just behold, not just consider and think about, but what we're to think about. And you tell us that our thoughts are to be consumed by the fact that you're coming back. So, Lord, fill us with that anticipation this week. that one of these days, and I pray each one of us would be ready. So how do we get ready, Lord? It's simply by putting our faith in you, Jesus, for the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, we would be your kids. So I pray if any of us have yet to come to that place today, just in the privacy of their own heart, they would just simply say, Lord, I believe in Jesus, God in the flesh, who came to this earth, went to that cross and died there to take the punishment for my rebellion. I accept the free gift of eternal life. So thank you for that incredible, incredible reality that we can be taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So fill our hearts with this real sense of anticipation. Use us this week, Lord. May people see you in us wherever we go. Wherever we go. And Lord, as we continue on our journey through Revelation, we pray you just continue to give us great insight into your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.